All right, as you can see from the title, we're going to be continuing our study of the difference between the work of the individual and the work of the church. Because when we don't make that distinction, then people start wanting to take things out of the church treasury that is only supposed to be used for the things that God has revealed that the church do. So I wanted to take a little more time this morning and look at the difference between how the scriptures talk about individuals and how they look at the church. So I want to read a couple of paragraphs in here. That first paragraph, when we were all baptized into one body, now that's a direct quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we were also translated into the kingdom, Colossians 1:14, put on Christ and are in Christ, Galatians 3:27, and the Holy Spirit revealed the process in this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And so we have Christ as head over all things to the church, and then he starts explaining how each one of us gets into the church or into the body. So in verse 5, you can look at that paper with me. I'm just going to quickly go down the verses there, the bolded section. When we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. At that time, you were without Christ, aliens, having no hope, strangers, and without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you've been brought near. All right, so there's a clear change in many relationships after we enter Christ and we become members of the church. So for our purposes in our lesson this morning, we want to talk a little bit about this idea of we are his workmanship. Now, that particular word workmanship is only used twice in the New Testament. Anybody have any idea where the other one is? Obviously you don't, but it's in Romans chapter 1, where it says, we understand God's eternal nature and Godhead through the things that are what? Things that are made. Same word. So what God did in Genesis chapter 1 is using the same word for what God did in the act of baptism. And you see that verse right there. It says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. All right. Now, we are made, but the translators looked at the word. There's lots of ways you can translate. It can be a product. It can be a workmanship. It can be something that's made, something that is accomplished. So the things that are made are similar to what happens to us in baptism. And in the middle of the page, and again, I'm just this paper is for more than just here. I'm writing a book, and I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. So I put these verses in the middle where it says that when we were buried with him through baptism, we were raised from the dead as Christ was made raised from the dead, and we were made alive so we could walk in newness of life. And then Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2 say basically the same thing, that when we enter the water of baptism, we're dead. When we're in the water of baptism, we're made alive. We are joined to Christ. We are translated into the kingdom. All those things we were baptized into the one body. And so we come up out of the water of baptism. And as he goes on to say in that next verse, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. All right, there's that same word. What God did in the beginning. So there is a parallel, there is a similarity between a Christian and the initial creation of the heavens and the earth. All right, so we're gonna drop down now to the bottom of the page where it says, because we were all baptized into one body, we now have collective responsibilities and individual responsibilities. Husbands, love your wives. Congregational responsibility or individual responsibility? Husbands, love your wives. Well, obviously, individual. But look at the bottom of the page there. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, that's God's description of the collective nature of the church. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, when you come together as the church, in one place. And the purpose is what? To take the Lord's Supper. Now, is the Lord's Supper an individual or a congregational responsibility? Okay, exactly. And that's what I want to deal with that. Some things are only, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 5. If any man or woman has widows, let them relieve them so the church will not be what? Burden. So that it can take care of what? Widows indeed. All right, so individual responsibility, take care of your own family. Congregational responsibility, take care of widows who don't have family. So we see that the scriptures are very clear about this. It's just that, as I say, we oftentimes don't sit down and look at this. So when we talk about the fact that we can help unbelievers individually, but we can't do it congregationally, people look at us and they don't really understand. But once it goes into the collection plate, whose money does it become? It's God's money. Can we use God's money for things we want? What do we call that in a business? I've got, my boss gives me a credit card. Take my family out to dinner. If I use his credit card, what's he going to say?
Stealing.
Yeah, you can't do that. I don't see why people can't understand that in the church. God has said what he wants the money to be used for, by example, by command. And those works, which we've already identified as evangelism, which is going into all the world preaching the gospel, building up the body of Christ, edification, and benevolence. So this is what the church is all about. All right, and as I said earlier, these three verses at the bottom, they describe congregational activity. Maybe the clearest one is Ephesians 4 there, right at the bottom of the page. Let's see. David, you want to read that for us, please? David Young, in the back.
Sorry, I'll make it
the very last verse on page 1.
Speaking the truth in love, they grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Okay, so this is clearly a congregational responsibility. We grow up into all things to him who is the head, and we are the joints that supply the joining and knitting together of the body, and we are the every part that does its share. So we do have congregational obligations. It's not Rob's fault. His wife's not here to turn it off, so we'll blame this all on Diane, even though she's not here. All right, so I've lost my train of thought. Let's go ahead and turn to the next page. Okay, so it's equally evident, and we've already seen this, but that there are individual responsibilities. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Let each one examine his own work. And each one shall bear what? His own load. All right, so when it comes to being a citizen, when it comes to being a family, when it comes to going to work, congregational responsibilities? No, those are individual responsibilities. Although, in a sense, if we bring shame and reproach on the church because we are not doing what we should be doing individually, what does it then become? It becomes a congregational problem, and that's why in our culture, we ask people to come forward. All right, so it is in the book of Ephesians, it breaks very nicely into two sections. The first part of Ephesians, chapter 1 through chapter 4, 16, talks about the church and the good works that we should do as a church. Then from chapter 4, verse 17 through verse 623, the individual and the good work. So God has charted out, here's what I want you to do as a church, here's what I want you to do as an individual. But sometimes they intermix. I mean, you can't say perfectly clearly. Matter of fact, look at this verse. Let's see. Debbie, you want to read that one? It's near the bottom of page 2, Ephesians 5, 17 through 21.
Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
All right, so do you see the congregational and individual obligations here? It starts with, do not be unwise and don't be drunk. Congregational or individual? Clearly individual. All right. Then, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I heard an interesting argument. David could elaborate on it, but there's a person in Louisville, is it? Somewhere there, that is teaching that this is individual. This is not congregational. And there is no command in the New Testament, therefore instrumental music is okay because he's only dealing with what you can do in your home, not dealing with. Does that fly very well? No, it doesn't fly at all. Speaking one to another. So what does that mean? If I'm out alone, I've got to call David and say, David, let's sing a song together. I can't sing by myself. That's what it would have. That's what it would demand, that we can only sing speaking one to another at home. And of course, then he goes back to individual when he says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he starts with wives, then husbands, then parents, then children, then servants, then masters. And again, they're all individual commands. But again, right in the middle of it, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we have two. We have both side by side. And it's, as I said, as you go through the scriptures, sometimes it's really easy to identify, sometimes not so easy. David?
Yeah, what this passage shows us is that even in collective actions, we individually have a responsibility to maintain the character that's needed to make the collective action effective. And that's where first Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 really come into play.
That's right.
That I can't just come and sing and have my worship be accepted with the collective action if my character is not what it ought to be. So
that's
my,
right.
My collective participation demands individual effort.
And that's an important point. For example, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, I'm writing these things so that you will know how to what?
Conduct
yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So everything prior to that is primarily congregational activity. So when it says lifting up holy hands to God, I desire that men pray in every place lifting up holy hands to God, and likewise women in modest apparel, and he goes on to talk about that. Is that individual or congregational? Well, it's clearly individual, because does a wife have to worry about modesty in her own home with her husband? So it's not talking about individual, but the holy hands. If somebody, and I've used this argument for, or not this argument, but at this point for years, if you come into the congregation and you haven't repented of a sin and you don't have any intention of repenting for that sin, and you've been asked to lead prayer, what must you do? See, you need to get out of it, or you need to go take care of the problem. And Jesus kind of dealt with that. If you're giving your gift and you remember that you have that someone has something against you, what do? Take care of it. So I think that we're on dangerous ground as a man if we have sin in our heart, because are my hands holy? They're not holy. So how do I lift up holy hands? Well, I can't. So what should I do for the congregation? I should let that be known, or get up and publicly confess the sin and then say, now I can say my prayer. And I've seen men do things like that before. So anyway, that's kind of the background. I didn't want to spend, well, we did, we spent 15 minutes, but I think we've pretty well laid it out. Anybody have any comments, any thoughts on this? Virgil?
Yeah, just running a thought process through this. Probably most things that we do when we're assembled is individual participation. But when we look at
it, right,
we sing, we give, we fulfill a lot of other things we do when we assemble. But if all done in the collective environment that moves it to another level. And that's maybe hard to grasp sometimes.
Yeah, and I'm struggling with it because I've got to do edification next week, and that
well,
is a...
It's like the Lord's Supper. I think it, David was talking about it. It's an individual act performed in a collective environment.
Right.
And there's no way to get around that. But you pull the individual out of it, and you don't have then the Lord's Supper, as we read about it in 1 Corinthians 11. It just doesn't exist.
Right. And, of course, that's a pretty clear argument against taking communion to people that are homesick.
That's right.
Because that you're trying to make an individual responsibility out of what?
Collective.
Congregational. When you come together as the church, you take the Lord's Supper. If you're hungry, eat at home. Well, we want to take the Lord's Supper to your home. That's a pretty big stretch. I can't go there. I mean, I know some congregations that do it, but I'm not very comfortable with it. Go ahead, Brian. Sorry, David. David had his hand right behind yours. I thought for sure it was you.
But to Virgil's point, when we make the distinction between individual and collective, it helps us to understand also how the two are related. Individually, I have to put in the effort as a member of the body. But when I put in that effort with everyone else, that becomes fellowship, joint participation. That's the collective.
Right.
And through that fellowship, what happens to me individually? I become edified. So when I leave the collective and go back to the individual, what happens? I'm stronger. I grow.
Stimulated.
Through that individual growth and the bearing of fruit, I can now return to the collective and help the body grow further.
Right.
And so there is a perfect symmetry there, which we lose that distinction when we start taking the collective and trying to fulfill individual responsibilities and
right.
vice versa.
Right. And that's why, for the most part, this study is really not necessary, except there are some who want to take a congregational responsibility from the collection on the first day of the week, like the widows, or like Paul saying, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them. All right, so he clearly puts it into the realm of the church. We wouldn't even have to talk about this. And maybe you're looking at this going, I don't really see this distinction. Well, you can see it clearly, like I said, on the giving on the first day of the week. It goes into that no collections. If no collections are going to be made when he comes, where's the money? It's been collected. Well, what do we call that collection?
Treasury.
The treasury, or whatever you want to call it, but who's it belong to now? See, that's God's money. Now, Paul says, I'm collecting this money for what? The needy saints in Jerusalem. All right, very specific where that money is going to go. But as I said, necessary inference is, if you're going to pay a preacher, where are you going to get the money to pay the preacher? Paul says, I robbed other churches taking wages. Where did that money come from? It had to come from the first day of the week contribution, right? Otherwise, how does a church have money? And so, evangelism, edification, and benevolence that has been clearly commanded for the church to do out of the church treasury. And like I say, it's very basic. I mean, Paul says, individuals, you take care of your own family so that the church doesn't have to be what? Church doesn't have to be burdened, so that the church can take care of the truly needy, and in this case, it's the widows indeed. But what about in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4? Who were the needy there? And there, they sold the money, but they didn't give it directly to the person. They could have, but where did they take all the money? To the apostles' feet, right? And then who made the distribution? The apostles did. Until chapter 6, when what happened? Well, the work got too big, right? And the apostles said what? It's not right for us to forsake the word of God to do what?
Serve tables.
So who was serving tables before that? Now, instead of saying, look, we're going to dump all this on you individually, you guys take care of it, he said, let's choose out 7 men, and we will put them over this matter, and it pleased the whole church, but it's still a congregational obligation. It doesn't become an individual one. So the brethren bring the money to the Lord's, or excuse me, on the Lord's day to give. Then that money is distributed, but it's only distributed. And again, I've searched and searched and searched because I would love to be able to do some of the things that these other churches are doing. But there's no authority for it. And there's no authority for it because, like we saw last week, they want to go over to Galatians chapter 6 and say we have responsibility first to the house of God, but then what? To everyone else. Well, that's not a direct command to the church. That's not a collective command. It's an individual command. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 3. And we want to talk about evangelism. And I wrestled with this all day yesterday, just trying to figure out. I was going along really well, and then I came to a big impasse. And let's share it a little bit. And let me read this first paragraph. That's kind of the impasse. In its most basic form, evangelism is a command fulfilled by each individual member of every local church. It is always individual Christians who reach out to their friends and neighbors. And after Saul laid waste the church, what did each Christian do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Now, were they emissaries from the church at Jerusalem? Was Jerusalem sending them out? There was no church in Jerusalem anymore. This was an individual. But as soon as they got out there and they started churches, and that's why I think we get to follow Philip. So Philip goes down to Samaria, and what does he do? He starts a church. Then he goes to Caesarea. Well, it actually says he went throughout the region. Then he came to Caesarea. And we find him, 15, 20 years later, he's still there. And now how many daughters does he have and what are they doing?
Three.
What's that?
Three and there were prophecies.
I thought it was four, but I'm going to go with you. We'll look it up later.
I thought it was three, too.
What's that?
I thought it was 3-2.
Okay, well then, I'm outvoted. We could go over there and read it.
We could both be wrong, so, you know.
Well, now you got me confused. So let's go over there. What is that? Acts 19, Acts 20? 20, I think, or 21. All these years, I thought it was 4. So, but I've been wrong so many times that I sure can't. From Boaz to Miletus. Okay, so that's the elder, so it must be 21. Well, maybe we won't worry about it. Oh, there it is. Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the 7, stayed. Now this man had how many?
4.
Yeah, I had it stuck in my head. It was 4. Anyway, nobody's wrong here. We're just having fun, all right? Okay. Okay. But don't ever accuse me of being wrong.
Well, you know what? We want to forget this.
What's that?
So we have to forget it.
Well, I hope not. I'll try to remember to ask you this in a couple of weeks. How many daughters did Philip have, and what were they doing? Well, we got what they're doing, right? Anyway, he's still at the church there. He's still working as an evangelist with them, doing the work of an evangelist. Okay, so those next few verses, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Congregational or individual?
Individual.
It's an individual. We're all doing it, so I guess you could say collectively, but that'd be like saying, well, we're all going to take the Lord's Supper at home, and that means we're doing it collectively. Does that fly? No, we're doing this individually. So the next one, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So once again, the individual is charged with evangelism. Now, the one verse I really like is Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It's right in the middle of the page. Paul, you want to read that for us? Matthew 28, 18.
Middle of page
3.
Matthew 18. Oh, there it is. All right. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Okay, so here we have an, what's the word I want to use? Apostolic command. Who's going to teach them all things? Teach them to observe all things. Who's going to have to do that? No Bible yet.
The apostles.
The apostles have to do it. However, once the apostles have done it, how long does Jesus say he'll be with us if we continue to do this command? Till the end of the age. All right. So is it just to the apostles that he's giving this great commission? Well, in the beginning it is. They're the only ones that are there. I think if there were more people there, he would have still given the command, although he might have qualified it, because no one else can teach the disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you initially without inspiration. And at that time, only the apostles were inspired. So, the I am with you always, though, even to the end of the age, how long does that broaden it out? So, individually, collectively, anytime, anywhere, evangelism is right at the top of the responsibility and obligation, individually and collectively. And so we want to talk about the distinctions between the individual responsibilities in evangelism and the congregational responsibilities. All right? So Paul tells us, and this is right underneath... Well, I think I took it out of yours. Anyway, third or fourth paragraph from the bottom. It is equally evident that the responsibility of paying preachers to do this work is clearly set forth in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus commanded the churches that all who preach the gospel as their life's work should be able to live from the gospel. And of course, every church in America that I'm aware of is following this command to the best of their ability. Now, do we send money to other men because their congregation can't do it all? Yeah. But that's scriptural too, because we'll see in just a moment that's what Paul was doing. But let's go ahead and turn it over, because I think it's interesting to once again deal with the fact that this can be an individual command. Can individuals support preachers? Yeah, they can do that. And I think we have a clear example of it here in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. George, you want to read that for us?
Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us.
All right, individual or congregational? Clearly individual. This woman is going to support Paul, and Paul will note that in Philippians when he says, from the very first day, from the very first day, you were supporting me. Now, it started with an individual. But very quickly, it became more than that. So let's look at that next verse. Pauline, you want to read Philippians 4, 15 through 18?
Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you said once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from the
Epaphroditus
the same scent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God.
Okay, and this opens up a very interesting vista, because he says, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you alone. So clearly, is this individual or congregational? Clearly congregational. All right, and then it says, I seek for the fruit that does what? Abounds to your... So does every church have an account of some description? It sure seems like it. It certainly seems like it. And Paul says, I don't seek the gift. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And then he calls it a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he even draws from the Old Testament. He says that this sacrifice of this congregation sending aid to help Paul in his work was a sweet-smelling sacrifice, and somehow it went into the account. I've always thought of it like this. When the congregation sends the money to a preacher, all the work that preacher is able to do because the congregation is sending him that money, does it also redound to the congregation itself? I think that's what this is saying. I don't know what else we could say. I guess you could say, well, Jesus said lay up treasures in heaven, but isn't the treasure already laid up when you give it to the Lord on the first day of the week? So that doesn't really fit. David and then Virgil?
That's the point that John makes in 3 John, is that when he received those who were traveling, who were preaching, and then he sent them forth on their journey, that he became a fellow worker in their efforts.
Right. Yeah, good point. That is a good point. I'll remember that one. Go ahead, Virgil.
Yeah, I kind of lost my train of thought when David spoke.
Sorry.
No, I'm sorry. I'll call on you first.
No, that's okay.
We were talking about the fruit that it redounds to your account.
And this whole section right here, we just got done reading, seems that it is a congratulations commendation that happened. And that is what these words are saying, that we're thankful for that. And it reflects your willingness to give and to be concerned about the kingdom and what it takes.
That's right.
And we don't have enough of that many times. We don't. We seem to only have one or two, well, thank you, and we're gone, you know. And I know that some of you have a lot of contacts with the preachers and even the people with the African churches and in Indian now, too. I think it would be very good occasionally to take and chime in on a conversation with some of these people and just take and say, we're glad that we're able to help.
Right.
And you're worthy of that.
Well, you can either send a letter with me, and I'll pass it on to them, or I can give you the WhatsApp phone numbers, and we can call them all individually. So, either way. But there's 46 of them, so we can't play favorites, right?
Well, yeah, you know, Ellen, we like to get letters from them.
Right.
And I don't know about what everybody else does, but you put them on, I read every one of them. Do I remember them all? No.
Right.
Me. But I think with what they've been faced with, just a few letters from us back to those individual preachers, they might even take and pin it on their wall.
Well, that would certainly, but most of us are doing it because we want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But you're right, to get a commendation from.
The impact of individualism goes a long way.
Right.
When I was working, if you wrote a letter, if you were the manager and you wrote a letter of commendation to one of the workers, probably what happened was that letter, when it got to him and then back home, went into a frame and put on a wall. Mm-hmm. It was something important to them.
I don't know where mine went. I was the employee of the month at the hospital. I got my own parking place for a month. And I got a letter and I got a $50 savings bond certificate.
Yeah, but you remember it.
Well, I remember it. Yeah, but I have no idea where that letter is. I never framed it. But if a congregation did it, I've never had that from a congregation. So.
Yeah. Well, no, we don't.
Well, you got your own parking spot back there.
Yeah, I got my own parking spot, I guess. But, I'm still waiting for that savings bond, that letter. So, anyway, all joking aside, what we're looking at is very, very important, because we have to understand the distinction, first of all, between individual money and congregational money. The money that I have in my pocket belongs to who? According to Peter in Acts chapter 5, where's that money when I first get it?
It's yours.
Under your control. And are we compelled to give it to the Lord's church? No, Peter says no. It was you. So why in the world did you conceive this in your heart? Why would you do this? You weren't compelled. Satan has filled your heart. All right, so my point is that when I get paid, whose money is that? It's my money. Now, do I have commands to use that money? 1 Galatians chapter 6, passages where individuals are told, as you have opportunity, you should do that which is good to all men. That's my money, and I can do that. However, I have another responsibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which is to give the money to the work of the Lord. And so what I usually tell people is, I think that the Jewish tithe was given as instructive. And I think that Abraham gave a tenth, and Jacob gave a tenth, and then all the Jews gave a tenth. And now all of a sudden, give as you're prosper. So all the Jews said, yippee, now we can give 3%. You think that's what happened? I think they gave more, don't you? So I've always told people, and I, when I was first a Christian, I'd just reach in my pocket and whatever was in there, I put in the plate because I didn't know any better. But after studying this material, I made up my mind it's always going to be more than 10%. So I always try to make sure at the end of the year I add everything up and make sure that it's above 10%. And so that's what I do. Then above and beyond that, whatever opportunities we have, we can take advantage of them. But the Lord's church can't work without what?
Funds.
Without money. And as I said, we're supporting, 47 preachers overseas. We're supporting 3 preachers in America. We're supporting me. And then we're maintaining this building, and we are doing all the things that we can based on the sacrifices of the brethren here. And we're doing a lot of good. So the individuals who are putting that money into the church are allowing the church to do a lot and get a lot in their account. And who gets a benefit for that?
God.
You're right. God does. But I'm talking about the whole church. So you give 50 cents because that's all you can give. This other guy gives 10,000 because that's what he can give. And when it's all said and done, what did Paul say in chapter 8? It's acceptable according to what a man has and not according to what he doesn't have. And I've always appreciated that passage in the Old Testament. Remember David, while he was wanting to go with Saul, somebody came to Ziklag where his families, all the families of the soldiers were, and they steal them all away. So David chases after them, and that's, I think God providentially allowed that to happen because he wasn't there when King Saul was put to death. So he rushes after him. Well, they get to a brook, and I can't remember how many.
200.
Huh? 200. I thought it was 300. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what that one is. But, all right, so 200 of them can't go any further. Now, they conquer and bring everything back. The wives are safe, no problems whatsoever. It's an incredible thing that God did. He protected them all. They get back to that brook, and some of the wicked fellows said what?
They shouldn't get anything.
They didn't go. And David made an ordinance in Israel that those who stay with the baggage should receive the same reward as those who go out and do the battle. So I translate that into the church. So those of us who can't go overseas, those of us who can't get out there and do the things that these other preachers are able to do, that fruit goes to all of us, even if we're with the baggage. And we used to have a song in the songbook that we don't have anymore, but it was called Ready, Ready to Go, Ready to Stay, Ready My Place to Fill. So some people stay, some people go. Who gets the reward? Everybody. That's why, I don't like talking about going to Africa. I don't like talking about what's done there, because is that my work? How did I get over there? Well, you guys sent me over there. And who gave me the time to go over there? You guys. So who's doing this work? So here, oh, look what I did. And look what I did. I do any of that? I didn't do any of that. And of course, then you have that passage in 1 Corinthians that says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then, he who plants and he who waters, you talk about humility or humbling, he who plants and he who waters are what?
Nothing.
Nothing. All right? So, God opens a door for me. Oh, look at what I did. This is so great. But who opened the door? Who made that possible? I can't imagine Noah running around, I built the ark. I built the ark. Look at me. Or Abraham running around saying, I went out of my country and I offered my son. But who asked them to do that? God. And they just showed their faith. We all do that, whether it's something great like these men or whether it's something small. What about that widow who put in two mites? What does Jesus say about her? So you just can't always figure it out. All right, so Paul then talks about his own individual decisions. And we don't have time to read it all, but Paul says in that verse in the middle of the page, do we have no right to eat or drink? All right, this is Barnabas and Paul, who are preachers, evangelists, and of course, Paul's an apostle. But do we not have a right to eat or drink from the gospel? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have what? We didn't use this right. All right, so Paul didn't take money from the congregation. So what does he do when he comes to Corinth? Now, money's coming from Philippi and money's coming from Thessalonica, but not enough. And very sporadically, because the people have to come all that way. So when he gets there, he joins himself to Priscilla and Aquila. Why?
Tents.
They were tent makers, and so what's Paul doing the whole time he's there? Or at least most of the time he's there. He's making tents. Now, would you say the preacher who's making tents and doing evangelism is a congregational or an individual? Well, I know a lot of people who do that. I won't say a lot of people, but well, I do know a lot of people in Malawi, but they don't have any choice because the churches won't help them. But they are carrying on their own responsibilities, farming part of the year, using that money, and then going out and preaching the gospel. So for them, it's not a congregational thing at all because the congregations are not in it in any way. They're not a part of this work, which is very sad. But it's illustrative of the fact that preachers can be paid by members, by congregations, or by their own individual efforts. All right. So is it scriptural for a preacher to say, I'm going to work, I don't want any money? Yeah, it's scriptural. Paul did. Is it scriptural for a congregation to say, we're going to support you? Yeah. What about an individual who says, look, I've got some extra money, and I've heard you have a need, so I want to help you in this work. So clearly, the role of evangelism is a part of the work of the church, but it's not an exclusive role. Now, when we get to edification, is that individual or collective?
Yes.
Well, mostly it's collective, right? What did you say?
Well, I said yes.
Yes. Okay, well, that's a good answer. Yes.
Edify one.
Okay. So we'll talk about that next week. And that one's more of a struggle for me. I've been looking at it, trying to figure it out. All right. Well, I think that's our last bell. So, you know, this is important enough that I think we will cover the last half of page 4 in our material next week. But any questions or... I won't ask for comments because we don't have time for comments. But if we have questions, I'll come answer them individually. All right, then let's go ahead and stop there. As I say, I've written this whole thing out. You can look it over and read it. I skipped over a lot of material because I wanted to make the class interesting and not boring by going through every individual point. But there's a lot of things I didn't say. Okay, we'll stop there. Thanks, everybody.